I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Praise God. If you've got a Bible, turn it to Psalm number 90. Psalm number 90. Each one of these songs, I call them the songs in the night because many of them were set to music. Many of them were poems. Many of them were prayers. They did them in these types of way, and usually they set them to music too so you could memorize them. Some of them were songs that were sung in the temple area by the priests. Some of them were prayers for God's protection and God's healing. And some of them were cries for his help during a really bad time. You know, I'm really grateful for the fact that the Bible doesn't just paint a picture of a relationship with God where if you know God, nothing bad ever happens to you. Because I couldn't relate to that very well. And so if you're having a good day, there's a psalm for that. If you're having a bad day, there's a psalm for that too. You remember when the iPhones came out, they had this motto, there's an app for that. For just about every human condition, there's an app for that. And so I always ask myself the question is, when I read those psalms, because they aren't necessarily in chronological order, they're just kind of all compiled together in this large collection. And I always listen to it and try to ask myself the question, what were they going through or what inspired them to write this psalm? Now, there's something interesting at the top of this one, and several of them are dedicated to David. This one says a song of Moses, the man of God. Now, before I get too into that or start an argument, I think it wasn't compiled by Moses, but it's okay for me to say that as far as I'm concerned, because I know those subtitles were added sometime later by a priest. Someday in heaven, I'm going to get called, why did you dedicate this one or say this one was of Moses? He had a reason. Something in this psalm sounded like it was the voice of Moses. There's one verse in particular that convinces me it wasn't Moses, and I'll get to it in just a moment. But what I listened to more than anything is what the psalm was about. By the way, too, that's just according to the tradition of the Masoretic text, which is from the Middle Ages. So there are many ancient texts, some from Babylon, which may have a different subtitle, some that were in Syriac, written in Aramaic, that have a different title, some that are from Ethiopia that have a different subtitle. And so I don't get too hung over the Moses thing. But when I read the words of these psalms, and like the one from last week, I can't help but think about one of the darkest times in Israel's history, when they were taken into Babylon in exile. And so we know about the Holocaust, or at least we should know about it, the terrible thing that happened in Europe to the Jews that lived there. Devastating. And it changed people's lives. Anybody that survived that did not come back the same. And so Israel, in the Bible times, the history tells us that they had their own Holocaust of sorts, where most of the people were wiped out. And a remnant of them were taken to Babylon, and then they were brought back by a miracle. But during that time in Babylon, it was a dark period. There's some of the most difficult books, like the book of Lamentations, which is a whole book of just crying out over the destruction of Jerusalem. And the book of Job, which if you've ever read it, it's a really hard book, questioning how can people who love God be allowed to go through things that are horrible. And all of that was them wrestling through what they were going through at the time. And so it's important for me to know the story, because the better I know the people that wrote it, the better I understand what they're trying to say. Does that make sense? I have one more illustration. And I get these because they make sense to me. I just think I want to share them with you. So how many have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Is Tom here still? Tom did a play several years back, a local one, and he was Tevye. He was a great Tevye. But Fiddler on the Roof is a story from when? Do you know? So it's based on a Jewish family that lives in Russia around the turn of the century, maybe about 1912 or something like that. And they're struggling with tradition, and his daughter's bringing them up. Well, that's if you saw the movie. Did you know the movie was based on earlier stories from that period? And so there was a Jewish man that was like the Mark Twain of the Jewish community in Russia. And he wrote a bunch of short stories and plays called Tevye and His Daughters. And in it, there's all these struggles with struggling with keeping tradition alive, even though everything's becoming modern, in 1912. Well, now the version you saw isn't that version. The version you saw is called Fiddler on the Roof, which was titled after a painting by Marc Chagall, who was a famous Jewish painter and a friend of the guy that wrote the stories. And he had these, for some reason, he liked to draw people fiddling on roofs. And one of them was during, it was called La Morte, where he is fiddling up on the roof while they're having a funeral down below. And so it's kind of a sad scene, almost to paint the fact that no matter how badly you try, you can't keep things from changing. Things are just going to come along. Well, at the end of the original stories, Tevye's daughters and his wife die. But they don't die in Fiddler on the Roof. What do they do at Fiddler on the Roof? At the end of Fiddler on the Roof, they immigrate to America. Why? Because that play was written after World War II. That play was written about the change coming to the Jewish population, which the largest at that time was in America. The Jewish population coming to grips with the changes in the 60s and in the 70s. That's why it was so popular. And so now let me ask you that. Does that little bit of when this was written add anything to that story? It does for me. That part of that story is about the reality of the lives, even though it's about people that lived long ago. It's a story about the people that were dealing with the after effects of World War II. And if you've never known that, now go back and watch the movie and see if you can see it. So it's a story that has all of those elements involved. When I read the Bible, I see it like that. And I spend a lot of time just sitting and staring at passages and looking up the Hebrew words and studying the history. And I've just been reading two new. My friend asked me the other day, what books do you read for fun? I said, I read Jewish archaeology books because I love to find out little nerdy things like, you know, who built the stables up in Megiddo, you know, and what date was that? Because that coincides with this verse. Because the more I know about the people that wrote it, the more I can listen to what the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. Does that make sense? All right. Having said all that, Psalm 91, as far as my best guess is a beautiful psalm from at the end of the exile that's talking about and praying for God to restore them. Who could use a little restoration right about now? This is why I think these stories are so prophetic, and it's important for us to know their story. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. By the way, one of the things that the exile things, I'll say, give you two. Two things that mark the exile psalms is they move from talking, Lord, you have been. Instead, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And so before the exile, the king or the prophet would say, Lord, you are my hiding place. And now it's a community thing. It's not just about a king, but it's all of the people living in exile. The other thing is, and this is the title of the message today, is these psalms go from a very personal prayer to a very global one. It gets very wide. You know, only after you've gone through a lot of life can you really get the big picture of things. And so there are words in these psalms where they use words like throughout all generations and forever and ever. So he says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's a great, that one right there puts me right in the exile. They're praying and saying, Lord, give me the big picture. As far as I can see, from this end to this end, you're still God over all of eternity. Amen. Then he says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. You ever heard that phrase before? 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day. It comes from this psalm. This is the psalmist saying, Lord, it seems like we would say, seems like this pandemic has lasted forever. But compared to you, it's just been a blip. This thing is nothing for you. How many know it's important sometimes to get up on the mountaintop and try to see things the way God sees them? Say, Lord, give me your perspective. Help me not to be just so consumed in my own little world that every little wave just topples me over. I want to have that kind of a big view on life. And he goes on to say, and you can read them with me in verse 5. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. He says, now this is what really sounds like what really sounds like somebody in the exile, because they dealt with a huge amount of guilt. Think about this. They saw themselves as God's people and God's nation on the earth, and then they were utterly destroyed, and the only conclusion they could come to is, it has to be our fault. And so tons and tons of scripture is written about that guilt that they felt, and eventually, this is the question that Jesus answers when he comes. So this is all the seeds of the gospel that's being planted. But listen to what it says. We are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All of our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Isn't that powerful? It's so heartbreaking. You can just feel that depth of their shame and their guilt. Friends, this isn't the end of the story. Don't worry. There's good news coming. But I think godly sorrow is so important and sometimes underestimated, because until we have godly sorrow, we don't have godly repentance. And until we have godly repentance, we never truly get set free from our sin. How many are with me? So before we get the feel-good verses, sometimes it's important for us to walk through that repentance when the tears come. That time when we say, Lord, I'm ready to make a difference and I need your help to climb back up out of this pit. How many know that sometimes you have to get all the way down before you can start climbing back up? Verse 10 says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. That's one of the reasons I think it wasn't Moses, because Moses in the Bible story lived to be 120. Or maybe it was a different guy named Moses. But this Moses says that you only live 70 or 80 years. And so anyway, I think it's from the exile. He says, the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. Oh man, isn't that the truth? For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. They're still dealing with that. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. And then he says something brilliant. Teach us to number our days that we might gain the heart of wisdom. Isn't that great? Help us to know how long our life, and help us to get that, once again, that big picture. How does my life at this moment fit into the grand scheme of things? And then he says, relent, Lord. How long will it be? How long is a great exile prayer? They say it a lot. How long? They're crying out for the Lord, please bring us back. Restore us as a people. Don't leave us here in Babylon forever. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we might sing for what? For joy, and be glad all of our days. Listen to this. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and as many years as we've seen trouble. I pray that for this pandemic, aren't you? Lord, make us glad for as many days as we had to stay at home and wear masks. As many days as we've had to go through COVID. I pray that 2021, not just as many, but double that. That we're going to have double the joy in this next year because everything gets restored. Amen. The last stanza is this in verse 16. He says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Many readers, when they read that, they think of the people that came back from exile and started to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And so towards the end of the exile, they're saying, Lord, please bring us back and bless the work of our hands, because we're ready to get going rebuilding this thing. Isn't it a beautiful psalm? I just love it. And I love the fact that we can go to each and every one of these. And the more we think about who wrote it and what season and what their struggle was, it helps us to be able to apply it to our own life. And so we're not going through the same struggle that they were. And this has been hard. Some people have gone through horrible times in this last year. I have a very good friend that not only have they been shut down and had to work from home, but this last year lost both of her parents, both of them. Some of you know what that feels like. I know I do. But we're just praying for one another, because I just say, Lord, even in the midst of the loss, even in the midst of the hardship, you have a good word for us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And I noticed in this psalm in particular how much the author talks about time. And so he starts off with, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I want to talk to you today for a little bit about the author of time, the one who was there before time began. Einstein said it over 100 years ago, and people didn't believe him at first. But he said, have you ever noticed how time and space affect each other? Matter of fact, I think time and space are the same thing. Matter of fact, I can't prove it, but I think at one point there was a point when time and space didn't exist. Well, not only was he a good Jewish boy, but Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God made heaven and earth, that there was a moment where he spoke and time and space became a thing. And so why would we ever think of God being bound up by time? So the psalmist says something really brilliant and something almost very original. Because in the Hebrew Bible, some people call the Old Testament, they did not talk about eternity a lot. I'll get to that in a second. In the New Testament, it's everywhere. Because the New Testament Greek philosophy had already come into the world, and they talked in terms of eternity. So if I was to ask you, what is everlasting to everlasting? What is eternity to you? You would probably say, well, it's sometime off, like before time, or sometime outside of space and time. That actually comes from Plato, Greek philosophy. They thought about time was something we were bound up by. There's a point to this, so if you bear with me. That we're all tied up in time. The reason this pandemic is so infuriating is because it's taken so long. But that's because we're temporal beings. We are caught up in time. We're bound by it. And in Greek philosophy, the only way you're going to be set free from that is to be free from time, to be outside of time. And so redemption can only take place when time is no more. Hebrews didn't think like that. Go back in your time machine. In the Old Testament, whenever you see the word everlasting or forever, the word is olam, which isn't outside of time. It's actually inside of time. Follow me on this one. Because I think it's important for us to remember, God isn't just out there and in some other dimension where we can never get a hold of him, but he's right here. He says, from everlasting to everlasting. So let me translate that for the Jewish reader that would have heard this. That means as far as I can see to as far as I can see. The word olam, it's olam ad olam. And so the word olam means something that's lasting. Something that's dependable, something that is permanent, something that's always there, something that's perpetual. So like when they would pray, may the king reign forever. Well, that human king obviously can't reign forever like Jesus does. But what they're saying is, may you continue to reign. And so this psalmist isn't talking about from everlasting to everlasting like out there in the stars. He says, Lord, from the very moment I begin to the very moment of my life, every moment of my life and all in between, you're God. From this end of it to this end of it, you fill up every last second, every last minute. There's never been one second of my life where you have not been God. And there never is going to be. From everlasting to everlasting, I can trust you. I can rely on you. You were God before the pandemic. You're going to be God after the pandemic. And guess what? You're God right now today. No amens? It was a long rabbit trail to get there, don't you think? You bared with me the whole time. At least you can get the payoff at the end. In Ecclesiastes, which is also from that same time during and very philosophical, but he uses this word like this. He said, he's made everything beautiful in its what? Its time. He has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. That word eternity is olam. It means from beginning to end, you have the one that you've set in our hearts, the ability to think about that, to get outside of our time and space, to think about things that are beyond us, to be able to, like I said already, get up on the mountaintop, see things from your perspective. And so I pray like that. Lord, what is it that you want to teach me in this season? What is it that you want to show me? What are you doing in the church? How's the church going to be different afterwards? I ask myself that as a pastor. And I don't even know if I want to go back to the way it was. I want to go on to whatever the new season is. I want to say, Lord God, what is it in this next period of time that you have for me? And then he says something profound about the Lord. He says, 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has gone by. It's like a watch in the night. He goes, for you, this is no big deal. A year, a shutdown, that's not even a twinkle in your eye. Think about God and his eternal perspective. I said, I want to know what you think. What do you think about this? That's part of what we do when we pray. At least when I pray, I spend some time talking, but I think I spend more time listening. I want to know what he's thinking about this. I want to know what God's heart is. That's why I read the Word of God. I just want to seek after and know more about him so that he can lead me and guide me every day with every decision I've got to make. Anybody with me? Say amen. And so the problem is, it's hard while we're still in the middle of it to see things with God's perspective. We can talk about it. We can encourage one another about it. But God is eternal, but we are finite. On that whole everlasting to everlasting, we're just like a blink in it, just like that, a snap. It just goes by like that. And because I'm stuck in this moment, not only am I stuck in 2021 right now, but I'm stuck on Sunday. I'm stuck right now at 10:48. I can't go backward and forward. I have a time machine in my basement, but it's been stuck in forward for years. The shifter doesn't work. I can only go forward. It doesn't go backwards. And so because we're stuck in time, we need God's perspective. Lord, help us to see things the way you see it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you read this with me? Paul says this. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is unseen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is that? He's reminding us again. Just like Ecclesiastes said, it's God that set eternity in our hearts. Part of what helps me survive when I'm going through something miserable today is I've got to get my head above the clouds and try to fix my eyes on the things that are eternal. This pandemic is not forever. Whatever struggle you're going through on top of the pandemic, it's not forever. We have an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I like what he calls it, our light and momentary troubles. Doesn't feel light and momentary at the time. But compared to all of eternity, it's nothing. It's this contrast between the things that are heavy and the things that are light. So our present troubles are light. The glory that's coming is heavy. The troubles that we have are temporary. The glories that are coming are going to be permanent. Anybody say amen? We grab a hold of these things and we fix our eyes on the one that showed us how to do it. The second thing, in verse 10, he says, all of our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. So God not only is the author of time, but he's the author of life. He's the one that created life. He breathed life into Adam and Eve. He breathes life into us when we're born, when we're created. At the very first moment we're conceived, God breathes into us. And it's his spirit in us that causes us to be alive. But compared to all of eternity, he says, you know, we only live maybe 70 or 80 years. And we know some people even less. There are sometimes people tragically die as infants. Sometimes people live much longer. But what he's saying is, even at the longest, it's just a little blip. Compared to all of eternity, our life is just a flash in the pan. And so I'll have to read this in King James for a reason, can I? I like how it says it because it uses old-timey numbers. It says, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. I love King Jimmy, don't you? That was the version that my dad read. In fact, this is the last verse I ever heard him quote. And so while he was in hospice, and he would fade in and out of consciousness, and people would come in, and his brothers and sisters, and we were all crying and loving on him and kissing on him and saying goodbye. And anytime he'd catch somebody looking sad or crying, he'd say, "What did it say?" And I'd say, "What do you mean?" He says, "What did it say?" And he said it so many times, I knew what verse he was talking about. I said, "It said 70. He goes, "That's right. All the Lord ever said is I get 70. As far as he was concerned, he lived to be 73. He got 3 bonus years. Now, my grandfather, his dad lived to be 101, so I thought we'd have him a lot longer than 73. And if you follow that trend, it's not looking too good for me. I better get my life in order because it's going down like that. But Dad, just for the end of it, and not just to be glib, but he had expressions like that that were part of his reconciling, his love for the Lord and the fact that God was the Lord of his life every moment of his life, even to the very end. His youngest sister, he was the oldest of 6. And my aunt emailed me after the funeral and says, she was the youngest and Dad was the oldest. She said, it was almost like all his life, your dad was trying to teach us how to live like Christians. And then in the last few weeks, he taught us how to die like Christians. I said, just faith. I said, what does it say? It'd say, 70, Dad. Yeah, by the way, if you don't know old-timey numbers, a score is 20. So 70 is 70 years. That's how he translated it. So he just said, 70. I got 3 bonus years. I'm not worried about it. God doesn't owe me a thing. Isn't that a great attitude to end your life with? Lord, you don't owe me anything. My life is just a blip. Teach me how to think beyond just the span of my years. Teach me how to think beyond it because I am a creature of time. I get so caught up in just what's going on right now today. And he says that, teach us to number our days that we might gain the heart of wisdom. It takes an ability to just stop. And by the way, good on you today for coming to church or for checking in on YouTube. Why would I take some time out of my busy schedule to come and be fed from the Word of God and to come spend time with the Lord and to worship? Why would I do that? Because I'm fixing my eyes on things that are not temporary. I'm focusing my eyes on the eternal things. It's good for us to take a break from all of the practical things we do, from all of the dishes that we wash, all of the meals that we prepare, all the laundry that we do. It's good to take our mind off of the temporal things. All the lawns that we mowed, I don't know if I hit your chore yet, all the bags of garbage that we've hauled. Sometimes we got to take a break from that and realize that we're eternal beings. We're not just animals. We're not just creatures of this moment. And so this moment doesn't rule over us. Why? Because we serve a God that's from everlasting to everlasting. God has created us for eternity. And we have so much more important days ahead of us than are even behind us. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Read 1 Corinthians 9:25 with me, would you? He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You say amen to that? I know this verse really well. Why? Because my son has it tattooed on his forearm. No, I didn't give him permission. But I figure if you're going to get a tattoo, you might as well put a scripture verse there that reminds you of the fact that the walk with Jesus isn't just a flash in the pan. It lasts for all of eternity. I couldn't have picked a better one to tattoo on that boy's arm. Do you think? So I don't know what you think about tattoos, but I said, okay. They had to let him in. They let him into the Marines with that thing on, and everybody sees it. And look it up, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Now, I think he put it on there because he's a runner, and he thought he found a running verse. But I said, that's right, but that's just a metaphor, Casey. The metaphor about running the race so that you win it means that this life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with me so that I don't just make it the short haul, but I make it the long haul. Anybody say amen? I've been grieving the death of one of my heroes. His name is Freddie. Did you hear about the death of Freddie this last week? Well, to help you to know that Freddie was the tallest Great Dane in the world. He was my buddy. He was 8.5 years old, which is about average for a Great Dane. us big guys don't live as long as little guys. I've been telling Molly that for years. I said, you know, that's in all likelihood, her little Swiss legs are going to last a lot longer than me. Us big guys, you know, being 6'9", you don't see too many 6'9 guys in the old folks' home. Have you ever noticed that? That's just part of it. Great Danes don't live as long as Chihuahuas do. And so I'm not worried about that. I know where I'm going for all of eternity. Molly says, don't talk like that. It's so morbid. But I said, I'm not afraid of death. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? I'm not worried about it. I'm not looking forward to dying earlier than I'm supposed to. I still have a lot of things I want to get done before I move on. Yeah? But I'm not afraid of it. That dog was 7'5" when he stood on his hind legs. 7'5". Could you imagine cleaning up after that dog? It's terrible. Huge, giant dog. But he's gone. His life was just a blip. And, you know, compared to all of eternity, our lives are just the same. We're going to be here, and then we're going to be gone. We're going to be home with Jesus. So now the question is, what will we do with the time we have? Teach me to number my days, Lord, that I might gain the heart of wisdom. By the way, that's my excuse for why I talk about those things, Molly. I'm just numbering my days. Thinking about I got, okay, now I know how much time I've got left. You know, many of you know what it's like. I remember a day when I was planning for, you know, the rest of my career, and I'm closer to the end of my career than I am the beginning. You know, I remember where I was looking beyond, and now I'm kind of looking about the end, not just the end of my life, but what I'm going to do, you know, when do I want to retire? Have I saved up enough? All of those type of things. Count, number in my days so I might gain the heart of wisdom. So what is it that the Lord is doing in your life in this season? You and I, at the moment, we're wrapped up in time. Someday, we're going to be beyond that. But right now, what is it that the Lord wants to do in your life in 2021? What are those goals? What are the things that he wants to change? Where are the growth points in your life, in my life? Are you still growing? I know I am. Not this way, but I'm growing in here and here. I want to keep growing in this next year, and I want to keep learning. Lord, teach me to number my days so that I might gain the heart of wisdom. Anybody say amen? And then the last thing is, and I love how he prays for God to restore his joy. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many days, years, as we have seen trouble. It's another reason that this sounds like an exile psalm to me. Because the trouble that they've been in it for years now. It's been days and years. And so now they're coming to the end of that exile period, and they're saying, Lord, I'm looking forward to the season of restoration. Anybody else? I can't wait. I'm planning vacations right now. I'm trying to figure out all the places I want to take my trailer. I can't wait. I've waxed my boat virtually in my head about 10 times. I wish I could turn that into actually waxing, but I just can't wait for summer to get back. Anybody else? It's going to be so fun. You remember last summer? Boo. This summer is going to be awesome. Next fall, all the kids will be in school. It's going to be great. This is going to be a great year, and I'm so looking forward to it. But it's not yet. We still got a little ways to go. But one of the things I've seen so many times is when you're going through all of those hard times, one of the best things you can do is find something to laugh about. Find something to laugh about. The Bible says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is our strength. Jesus left us joy as a permanent thing. These problems are temporary. They're going to come and go. But the joy of the Lord can be a permanent condition in our life. It can be permanent. We can have joy even in the hard times, joy in the good times. I got to tell you, one of the most important things in Molly and I's relationship is all of these years in... What? Oh, I thought you said something. I had a heckler over there. Anyway, in all of these years of ministry is to find something to laugh about. Good news for us is we have really childish senses of humor. So most of the time our kids have to tell us to be appropriate, because if it'll make a junior higher laugh, it makes Mike and Molly laugh. So we get in trouble with whatever. But I don't think I would have made it this long in ministry without a sense of humor. You have to be able to laugh at yourself and laugh at silly, absurd situations and Laugh at the fact that I'm preaching to a bunch of bandits out here staring at me from behind masks. You look like you're about ready to rob a bank. If I had taken this snapshot and showed it to a year ago me, I would have thought you had gone crazy. You people have lost your marbles. When's the last time you ever thought you were going to walk into a bank with a mask on and not have SWAT take you down? Walk in there and say, can I have some money? Yeah. Try that a year ago. And so Psalm 30 talks about the season of the Lord's the season of the Lord's anger and the season of his forgiveness, going through the exile and coming back out of it. Psalm 30 says, for his, say it with me, would you? For his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes, what? In the morning. In the morning, there's going to be a new day. In the morning, things are going to be better. He says that he's going to restore and make all things, what? New. His anger only lasts for a moment. There are times that we get disciplined and times that we need to repent. But the favor of the Lord, it's permanent. It lasts for a lifetime. Amen. And just because I said find something to laugh at, I saw a video online of a woman that imagined what it would be like to go back and talk to her from the past. And so she made the first one back in April, and this is April, her talking to her from January and trying to explain how much the world had changed. Because I don't care how there are people putting out books now that think that they're prophetic and they can predict the future. Show me one that predicted this and I'll call them a prophet. Show me one of them that wrote that book in January and said for the next year everything's going to be shut down. Yeah, they weren't there. But just imagine if you could go back and warn yourself about what was going to happen. Watch this for a moment.
Oh, whoa. Who are you?
I'm Julie from 4 months in the future.
Actually? Are you here to tell me what's going to happen?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, because of the butterfly effect, I can only really give you some loose details, but we'll go through the basics, yeah.
Okay, cool.
So, do you want the good news or the bad news?
Oh, good news?
Yeah, great choice. Yeah, cool. So, things have never been better for climate change.
No, that's great.
Dolphins in the Venice canals.
Really?
I know. Well, I saw it on Facebook. I don't know if it's a real thing. My aunt posted it, but it seems pretty legit. Oh,
okay, well, that's incredible. You know, especially given the Australian wildfires.
The what?
Oh, yeah. Because, I mean, those are pretty, I think those are going to be the defining feature of 2020.
Yeah, you'd think.
Oh, no?
Not even a little bit.
Really? Wait, because they're a pretty big deal.
Yeah, your definition of a pretty big deal is going to change, for sure.
Wow. Okay, so what is the bad news, then?
You are going to want to pull all your investments.
What?
Yeah, get everything out of the stock market. Get it all out.
Oh, it's a recession.
You know what? Put a little money in Zoom.
Isn't that a conferencing app?
Yes, trust me.
Okay, while we're being proactive here, actually, if you could just do a Costco run real quick, that's going to save you a lot of hassle.
Costco.
Do you have any hobbies? You know, just something to keep you busy?
Not really.
You should get a dog. I want a dog. You know I want a dog. I just, they're a lot of work, and you've got to walk. You've got to go outside with them twice a day.
Right. The walks are going to be clutch.
Right. But, I mean, I have to leave them because I have so much travel coming up.
Oh. Oh, no, you don't.
But yeah, I'm traveling for work.
Oh, you won't be working.
But how do I afford stuff?
Do you take vitamins or juice?
No.
Okay, might be a good time to just, you know, get that body in tip-top shape. Get strong. Get those lungs a-pumping.
Oh, hey, who are you?
I'm Julie from June.
Oh, crazy. I just got finished explaining how nuts everything is going to be to the Julie in January.
That's nice.
So crazy for her, eh? Gosh, that was fun. The look on her face. Wasn't that so fun when I went back in time? Oh, she's headed for a wild ride. What does your face look like that? Why do you look like that?
So do you want the good news or the bad news?
No. What? Come on. I don't know. What do you think?
Well, I'm just trying to think of where you're at. April. You're quarantined.
Yeah. I'm in isolation, which hasn't been that bad.
Have you hit the bread making phase?
Yeah. I'd say so. I have my own sourdough starter.
Ugh, you and everyone else.
Okay. It's pretty crazy about the whole coronavirus, eh?
It's what?
The pandemic.
Oh, yeah.
Is that not top of mind?
Have you had the murder hornets yet?
Huh. Murder hornets? That's not a real thing. Murder hornets?
Oh, that's it. Anyway, that's the end of it. I don't know why that paused at the end. Murder hornets, I know. When that came out, I said, now they're just making stuff up. This is like the 10 plagues of Egypt. I mean, what's going on here? I don't know about you, but I'm glad a year ago God didn't tell us that all this stuff was going to happen. I would have been depressed from day one. It's bad enough that, you know, this and on top of that, that video is a lot longer, by the way. It goes on about the riots and it goes on about, you know, and then we had an election where everybody's all tense and stuff. There's been a lot of stuff in 2020. You know, we're not just making it up. This has been a weird year. And so after watching that video, I just asked myself a question. Let me ask you. If you could go back and talk to a year ago you, what advice would you give them? What would you tell yourself a year ago? I think that's funny in that video because actually, literally, the day before it broke off, Molly made a Costco run. So we were stocked up for toilet paper. It's the most brilliant thing she ever did. But what would you tell yourself? What would you tell yourself to get? What have you learned over the last year that you would have done different? Teach us to number our days aright that we might gain the heart of wisdom. What would you tell yourself? And so let me ask you this, another question. If a year from now you could come back in time and give you some great advice about how to get through this, what would she say? What would he say? Would she say, oh man, you should be so stressed out about that thing you're stressed out about right now? You know, that bill is going to be the biggest thing that ever hit. Nah, probably not. Are you mad about something? Are you holding unforgiveness? Are you resentful? Are you beating yourself up about something? Would year from now you care about that thing? Then just let yourself let it go and put it into the hands of the Lord. Fix your eyes on Him. As long as our eyes are fixed on Jesus, I know He's going to pull us through. We can't see above the clouds, but He can. He can. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, read this last verse with me, would you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I always love that phrase, who for the joy set before Him. He could endure the cross because He knew there was joy coming. God is that God that gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Anybody say amen? Grab a hold of it. Lord Jesus, today, I just pray for joy in the midst of trials. Lord, that You would just fill us with good things. Help us to have Your perspective on life. Help us not to be bound up by the worries that just so easily just engulf us. The stresses that we have right now here today. Help us to put things in perspective. Lord, as hard as it is, as temporary as we are, Lord, I pray that You would just help us to see things with an eternal viewpoint. In Jesus' name. And friend, can I ask you? I asked a question in the middle of the sermon a minute ago. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? It's one way of asking this question is, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? How it was put to me the first time I ever knew that I knew that I knew that I belonged to God. Somebody said, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And I wasn't sure. I'd never been asked that question before. So I said, no. And they said, well, would you like to be sure? And I said, absolutely, I want to be sure. Do you love Jesus? Since I could pronounce his name. Yeah. I said, all right, then say this prayer with me. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, or there's even just one iota of doubt right now, you just give your heart to him. The Bible says that it's with the heart that we believe and with the mouth that we confess and are saved. And I believe that. Do you believe it? So pray this with me, would you, family? And if you're praying this for the first time, just say it from your heart to the Lord. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Take away all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering, would you? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. It's great to see some of you, and I can't wait to see the rest of you when it's all over. But Lord bless you, and have a wonderful day.